The first reading is taken from the second book of Samuel, chapter 6. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went before Baal Judah to bring up there from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio and the sons of Abinadab were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps, and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and all the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of Hosts and distributed food among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. And then all the people went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The gospel is taken from Mark chapter 6. Verses 14 to 29. King Herod heard of the healings and other miracles, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the Gospel of Christ.
I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gospel reading is very challenging, isn't it? But today we can continue with our series on the reign of David and look at celebrating before the Lord. In our reading from Samuel, we see David as the one driving the action, his wife Michal as being scornful, despising her husband, and we see the ark as the object of interest. This will test how awake you are. Since the pulp patron saint of archaeologists, Dr. Henry Indiana Jones, appeared in the cinematic scene in the Raiders of the Lost Ark in 1984. I mean, we're all young enough to have seen it, aren't we?
And filmed partially at Stowe.
I'm told. The Ark of God has played a role in popular imagination beyond the pages of Scripture and the walls of any synagogue and church. And of course, many can remember the graphic conclusion of the film when Indy's arch rival, Belloc, opened the lid of the ark and unleashed the glory of the Lord. A bit more like cinema unleashed. But back to reality. We've always got to come back to reality, haven't we? We need to think about how this applies to us and what we can learn from it, why we should consider the ark was so important, why Michal scorned her husband so much, and finally why David was so demonstrative in his celebration of what was happening. And it goes back many years, if we think about the ark. The Lord gave Moses instructions, and you need to look back in Exodus 25 to find them. In accordance with God's instructions, Moses placed the stone tablets with the law on them in the ark, which traveled with the people of Israel from Sinai into the Promised Land. Led by the ark of the Lord, the exiles crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And it is there through the centuries up to the time of our reading. Wherever it is, there's the sense of the power of God associated with it, and also with blessing. But Saul neglected the ark, and it was on David's heart to bring it to Jerusalem, to be the center of worship. And there lies a problem. David, in his enthusiasm, has the ark placed on a new cart, and in a piece which was not read to us, things go wrong, and the ark is left with Obed-Edom the Gittite. And during that time, the household of Obed-Edom the Gittite was blessed. David hears of that and returns to continue on his quest, and our episode goes on with the ark being carried in the correct manner up to the city of David with much rejoicing. And that brings us secondly to Michal looking down at David, cavorting in front of the crowd. She obviously despised her husband. But let's look at the relationship for a moment. Royal households in the time of David were not like the House of Windsor, which we have today, which appear to be much more orderly. I said appear. They were quite turbulent. Shortly after David had slain Goliath, Saul used his daughter Michal, who then was in love with David, in an unsuccessful attempt to trap David and get him killed. She then helped him escape another attempt on his life by Saul. However, when David went on the run to escape from Saul, her father gave her to another man. After a period of time, when Saul kills himself after being defeated in battle, David wins back the throne, or wins the throne. And he has Michal brought back to him. And the verses describing that ring with pathos, as Michal's then husband, Paltiel, follows her, weeping behind her until he is stopped. Is that an indicator of her close relationship with a second husband? I don't know. But I suspect that she'd lost that first love she had for David. And then she sees David dancing before the Lord in an uninhibited manner. Does her attitude then turn to hatred? The Bible tells us that she had a sad, childless end. And thirdly, we now think of David, the central character. Film star, handsome, impulsive, brave, a poet, sometimes foolish, and yes, other flaws emerged during his lifetime. But overwhelmingly, he loved the Lord and readily recognized when he had gone wrong. His writing in Psalms covers the full range of emotions. But why did David dance with such intensity? We don't know. Perhaps it was just his love for the Lord being worked out in his dancing. But perhaps there was an air of caution, and he was striving to please the Lord. After all, the last time the ark had been moved, someone died when it was touched. But at the beginning, they took 6 steps and sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And I can imagine it was with growing confidence that they moved forward, dressed in priestly robes, rather than a king's courtly robes, and he danced with all his might. David loved the Lord with a passion, and I think he must have been one of those wonderful demonstrative people. And when they'd carried the ark to the place David had set, where David had placed a tent for it, he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He then gave bread, dates, raisins to each person of the whole crowd of Israelites. There'll no doubt be celebrations in France or Croatia later today, but that's football. In the city of David, it was a very special time. The Ark of God's presence had come home. And you can read of a similar celebration at the end of Nehemiah 8, when Ezra, the priest, read the law, which had been neglected for a long time. So what can we think of all this means to us when we talk of David dancing in the streets? Dancing is a way we can worship God that may challenge our inhibitions, mine especially. But look to some stories that... Did I hear Ron Bundock? I remember Ron Bundock at Holiday Club dancing before the Lord with all his might. It was wonderful. I'll have to edit that out of the tape. But look at some stories that our missionary friends share with us about the African churches. Our African brothers and sisters are much more expressive in their worship than most people in our Western churches. They often dance and sing on their way to church on every Sunday morning. For some, it's 5 miles each way, dancing every step. And what were your thoughts and attitudes when you came to the church this morning? Were you wondering how long and boring the sermon would be? What the hymns would be like? Or who would you sit beside? Did you feel like dancing with joy? Or were you dragging one foot after the other out of duty? Or perhaps a sense of expectancy of meeting with God. We meet with God. We don't come to worship before the Ark of the Covenant. After all, Steven Spielberg, the Hollywood director, assures us it's safely in a giant US government warehouse. We needn't worry. In our worship, we come to something much better. Because unlike the people of the Old Testament, we have different access to God. They had a relationship which depended a lot on the role of a priest. And the Holy Spirit was only poured out on a few individuals for special needs, for special deeds. We have access to an intimacy with God because of what God has done through Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews, who is referencing things in Old Testament terms, puts it wonderfully, and I'm reading Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 24. And so, dear brothers and sisters, and that is you, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, that high priest is Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Do you get that? Do you follow that? We have that access. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. This is wonderful. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. We can go right into the presence of God. And this is a reality attested to by witnesses. The reality of the Christian faith. As a reality check, I read New Scientist each week. I don't know whether anybody else does, but some of the scientific theories take a massive step of faith. It's a lot easier being a Christian, I think, than being a scientist. Christians believe in a reality tested over the years, which speaks loudly and clearly to us, of a God who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us, who raised him from the grave, and sent the Holy Spirit to equip his followers, our forerunners in faith, to follow and serve him. If we believed it fully, if we but understood it fully, and realized how we are loved by God, don't you think that should change us? We should be dancing around the church for joy. David wouldn't have a look in. 2 weeks ago, Roger Faulkner from Open Doors was here, telling us about the persecuted church. The worshippers in these communities may have been under enormous pressure, but those persecuted believers had a vibrant faith which was expressed in exuberant worship, never mind being traditional or informal. I wonder how our faith might be affected if we sang and danced on our way to church like our African brothers and sisters. How would non-church people we pass in the streets perceive us? Probably think we'd been balmy or been drinking, I don't know. But I think thinking about David calls for an unreserved celebration of our faith as we celebrate and rejoice before God, as David and the Israelites did. And I think this is important because we pass on the inheritance of faith to generations yet to come. Our children and grandchildren will grasp what is most important to us. Our children and grandchildren watch us. Therefore, if our faith and God's praise flow richly from our lives, they will take that on and they will recognize it and they will adopt their faith. And the faith that we have now will carry on through our children. So often, we meet other Christians who are sad because their children have fallen away. But if we reflect to them how much we love Jesus, perhaps it may have an effect on them that brings them round. We are chosen by Jesus to celebrate God's love and grace towards us. We're invited to be expressive in our gratitude towards God. The Christian life should be a life of joy and celebration. When our lives are touched by the love of God, his grace flows into this world through the channel of our love, healing it and straightening out its twistedness, mending its brokenness, and then lightening its darkness. That is the celebration of the Christian life, to touch the lives of others, and so invite them to experience the blessings of God. You may recall at the end of the reading, we heard that David gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. Almost like an echo of that, in our worship today, we'll come to the Lord's table, and we can receive a wafer, a little wine, as a reminder of the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us. We can never love God as much as he loves us. But I think as we express our love for him, we see something wonderful happening. Our experience of his love grows. And as I was thinking about this morning, I just wonder if this is true of someone who came today. You feel you can't worship because there's always something missing. It's never fully there for you. Turn to Jesus. Come to him. And reopen your heart to him, and you will find peace. Because the Lord invites us to be intentional about our celebration of God's grace. Let's not relax and see what happens. Rather, let us express God's praise in every breath we take. Let us be people who celebrate, like David, the goodness of God. Amen.